Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because a person's true life is not made up of the things one owns, no matter how rich a person may be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. In a radio interview recently, an educator was noting that instead of lecturing to students from a body of course material, he had learned to determine where the students were at and teach to that point of their understanding. What we have here in Luke's Gospel, which Donna has just read this morning, is essentially an interruption from someone in Jesus' audience of disciples and the curious. In the midst of this teaching that Jesus is sharing with his audience, this person suddenly tosses Jesus a grapefruit, a non sequitur. "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to do the right thing and divide the family inheritance with me." "Sick 'em, Jesus," in other words. "Get me my money." "Hello," Jesus must have been saying to himself. "What planet are we on now? Man, I'm not in the business of making property settlements." All the same, the individual does make a point. "Teach me where I am." "Okay, try this." Jesus begins, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The lesson is your life based on what you have or what you are? And the parable is an illustration of this teaching point. The land of a rich man overproduced, Jesus says. He had more crop than he had capacity. So he made a business decision. More and bigger barns are clearly the answer. What made this business decision absolutely foolproof, he reasoned, was that from here on in, his life would be bulletproof. Nothing could touch his security, nothing could touch his wealth, nothing could touch his longevity. And better yet, he could party all the way home. "Man and boy, you have it made in the shade." That very night, it all fell apart. He suffered a massive stroke and died. You can hear Ecclesiastes saying, "Didn't I tell ya?" Imagine the voice of a New York City cabbie. "Didn't I tell ya? Now whose barn's they gonna be?" Even Psalm 49 would echo the refrain, "Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the beasts that perish. That dead moose on the highway, that dog in the ditch. Mortals can't abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish." In Jesus' parable, it's plain to see that goods have become the landowner's god. The personal pronouns I, my, mine underline the arrogance of self in relation to God. "What shall I do? I know what I'll do, and I'll never look back. I've got it all figured out. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. The one who ends up with the most toys wins," right? Comedian Jerry Seinfeld recently related a family table conversation in which one of their children asked him, "Daddy, are we rich?" And Jerry replied, "Well, I am." And we all chuckled at Jerry's expense there. Our good friend Vern Ratzlaff was telling us the other day of an encounter that Methodist preacher and hymn writer John Wesley had while dining at the home of a wealthy parishioner who had a large estate. And his host asked him at one point in the meal, he said, "Did I hear you say or imply during the sermon this morning that this entire estate is not mine? And Wesley replied, ask me that question again 50 years from now. What is a person's true life? What does it mean to be rich toward God? And does it matter to you and me? There are scriptural answers to this question, and there are personal models of those among us whom we regard as people who are already living richly toward God. But you and I have work to do to make these answers our own. Not the work of talking to ourselves, but the work of listening to the Word of God as Jesus unpacks it and delivers it, and then walking the very talk of discipleship as we follow the footsteps of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life for all humankind, for all the beloved of God. True life is living in a trust relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's as simply as we Christians would put it. True life is living in a trust relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. True life is recognizing in Christ truth alive and personal, and the love of God steadfast and eternal. Don't let the love of material security distract you. Otherwise, know this, teaches our Lord, your heart will always be where your riches are, and that will never be life-giving. Instead, be concerned with the kingdom of God here and now, and let the providential care of God look after your security. St. Paul's letter to the Colossians puts flesh and bones on the nature of true life, which Paul affirms begins with our baptism, and our union with Christ in baptism, in the transformational dying and rising of Christ, opening the way for all of us to be new creatures in a renewed community with our gracious Sovereign and Savior. There's a sign on the high school up where we live, St. Joseph's High School on Attridge Drive. It says, summer forecast, God reigns, sun shines. Therefore, Paul the Apostle writes, put on the new wardrobe of God's holy, chosen, and beloved people. Start putting it on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love that is harmony building, the peace of Christ in your hearts, thankfulness with everything you do. I believe those verses 12 to 17 could, with great profit, with great help, be posted on all our refrigerator doors with those little magnets, you know, to be read before we go out each day, and then to be used as kind of a checklist when we come in, tick the boxes, see how we did, and read, of course, for the family in the house, while you're in the house, to live by those. I think it's such a wonderful, succinct, and comprehensive statement of what it means to live richly toward God, verses 12 to 17. When we celebrate a decision like that of Westmount Presbyterian Church in Edmonton, for example, a decision to tear down their old church structures, which were costly to maintain and not very efficient for ministry, and to build up something new like the series of 5-bedroom housing units better suited to larger families of newcomers who are coming into the city. When we celebrate a decision like that, we celebrate a congregation rich toward God. When we worship in company with those good friends in Christ of ours among us who live simply but share generously, we celebrate good models for lives lived richly toward God. And to our children, we can say, there's a person living richly toward God. When people of faith take us aside, as happened to Lillian and me at a bed and breakfast we stayed at in Ontario a few weeks ago, earlier this month, when people of faith take us aside and ask us to stand with them and pray for us on our long drive back to Saskatoon. When people do something like that, we are touched by those who are rich toward God, and we feel the touch, and it is real. When we are intentional about being faithful stewards of creation and set out and act out of a conviction that this world belongs to God, and as peacemakers live out our calling in Christ to bring the blessing of peace to all the world, we're living richly toward God. So there are answers in Scripture, and there are people of faith among us and all around us to direct us and to show the way, to show us what it looks like to live richly toward God. Still, the question persists to us: how do you and do I relate to God personally? Is it through the goods and toys of life, with all the pleasures that draw us to distraction, consuming our time and our energies? Or shall it be by the humble gratitude of our deepest selves that cries out like the psalmist in another psalm who says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name." Imagine that your financial advisor phones you up one of these warm summer days to tell you that your quarterly report on your program is rather favorable. In spite of the ups and downs of the market and the international stability and so forth, you're doing okay. You welcome the news, of course, but something prompts you to ask a rather weird question of your financial advisor. And you say, "Would you care to comment on my spiritual wealth management? How's that portfolio doing?" And you're aware of a very long pause on the other end of the phone. And then the advisor says, "You know, Reverend, I've been waiting about 35 years for someone like you to ask me that question. You know, it's really not my field, I suppose. But let me say this. Simply put, there's work to do." Sisters and brothers in Christ, and those who are thinking about life deeply these days, in the matter of being rich toward God, there's work to do.